morning. Okay, Max. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have the opportunity to meditate on your truth together as your people, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to focus our minds on our Savior in memory of what he has done for us and what that means for us in our relationship with you. Please be with us today as we strive to draw closer to you and to encourage one another and glorify your righteous name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can tell, that's not 1 Corinthians 15. You guys looked a little dazed and confused. I don't know if you got up early this morning or if it had to do with this. But I wanted to just, we're going to resume 1 Corinthians 15 next week. And get back into it. I know we've some of the things we've been talking about, I hope they've been beneficial to you. They're a little bit heavy. And so I thought today, take a little break, and then this will give you another week. This is the other part of this, to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I know this last week was very busy, and I want to encourage you to do that. So just read. And if you get the chance to read 1 Corinthians 15 two or three times, that would be great. That would be great. So we've made some progress into chapter 15. We've got things kind of set up for you. So as you read through the text, it shouldn't be too difficult. I did want to talk about conversion in our Bible class this morning for a variety of reasons. Number one, we are striving to encourage our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones to be converted to the Lord. But also, and especially having application to this, I know that this is a common question for parents. There's a lot of different questions that come up, especially as your children are growing up and they kind of start getting to that age where you're wondering, okay, are they ready or not? How much do I say? How much do I not say? How do I approach this? Do I approach this at all? And there's, I think, a happy medium there. And there can be the temptation, I want to be very clear, so I want to nuance this just right. I'm not against trying just to get people to understand what the Bible teaches from the standpoint of often we'll see a sheet that talks about the five steps to the plan of salvation. We probably all have seen that or used that before. Nothing wrong with that. But I do think it's important that we understand there's more involved in conversion to Christ than just being able to say, okay, HBRCB. Now, usually what's going on is we're contrasting the biblical presentation of what's necessary to become a Christian with denominational teaching, with a lot of the current ideas, maybe faith only. Or most of the time it has to do with baptism not being essential in the minds of some. So we end up getting into that discussion. Nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. We need to talk about that. And the Bible's very clear. In the process of doing this, though, in the process of knowing HBC and all of that, as we think about the biblical presentation, it's interesting to see that the Bible, although it does present that as truth, doesn't just give us that kind of list. There's some things involved with hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized that the context of Scripture fleshes out. And so I think there can be the temptation, while I understand the gospel is plain and it is simple to believe, it's not superficial. And I think if the thought that we're presenting our children with is somehow it's superficial, unintentionally meaning to do that, that it's just merely a matter of intellectually knowing these things and going through the motion somehow. I know that's not what we mean to do, but I think sometimes it can happen. Then I think there's going to be consequences for that, and there's a problem with that. And so while it's simple to understand, I think, as we look at Scriptures, it's not superficial. Okay. And so today what I wanted to do is talk about conversion as it relates to that topic. And this is important for all of us to think about, especially parents of young children. Anybody talking to somebody about the gospel, which we hope is everybody in here, we need to understand what's involved in conversion from a biblical standpoint. Okay, so there are certainly some applications. So just keep that in mind that it's simple but not superficial as we move through and think about some of these things. So the question we will be asking this morning is, have we really been converted, first of all, and what is conversion about? What is conversion about? Is it merely, while it certainly includes a change in our belief system, is that all there is? I think most of us understand there's more involved in conversion than that concept. If we were to just define the term convert, certainly the idea of to turn is translated to be converted in Matthew 18 and in verse 3. This is defined here, the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, to turn oneself, namely, from one's course of conduct, to change one's mind. Often when we define repentance, we see similar kinds of statements. But let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Let's notice these passages together. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 3 and 4. Matthew 18. And we're just going to take the time to move through some of these passages. Matthew 18. And of course, Christ is talking about the kingdom and being a kingdom citizen. And he says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and he set him before them. And he said, "Truly I say to you," and notice this language, "truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so there's this, it's almost counterintuitive from their standpoint when they think of the notion of greatness. That's what they have in their mind, thinking in a very earthly, carnal way. He says, no, that's not how my kingdom works. And he speaks of the need to be converted. He speaks of the need to be humbled before God. And so we know that humility, that surrender, that submission to God is an integral part of conversion to Christ. Defining this further, and we've kind of made this point, but again, to turn about, to turn toward. But there's some interesting things as we progress. Let's look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3, Acts the third chapter, and we have very similar language to some of the language we've had on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts the third chapter and in verse 19, as the gospel is being preached, this is what is said. "Therefore, repent and return," or "be converted, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so this idea of conversion or turning, but it's not only a turning away from sin. Turning away from sin is part of it, but it's a turning away from sin and a turning to God when you talk about conversion, okay? And so I think that's also important that we have clear in our mind that we're not talking about here's merely a list of sins and I stopped doing those things, so that must mean that I'm necessarily converted to Christ. It would be possible for someone to stop doing, from an external standpoint, stop doing certain things and not truly be converted to Christ. And in the end, it seems like those sins keep overtaking them. They're still enslaved to those fleshly attitudes. Acts 3:19 mentions that we should be repenting and be converted, so it's necessary for our sins to be blotted out. James 5, speaking of brethren who've been overtaken, I think in a fault, says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back or converts him," the King James Version says, "let him know that he who turns or converts a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So this is a radical change in how someone thinks, how they live. It's a transformation. Okay? And so when we begin looking at some of these different passages, I think an important verse is for us to look, and if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And I think this is a passage that really helps us get this concept across. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I tell you what, let's read. Here's what I'd like for us to read. because I want to get the context. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 2 and read down through verse 10. Because I want you to see the context about the Thessalonians. Garrett, could you read that for me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 2 through 10. Okay, now let's talk about a couple of things from this passage he mentions. They've been converted to Christ. What does that really look like? Number one, they're imitating, he says, the example that the apostles were leaving for them. What else do you see in verses 2 through 10? Before we even get to 8 through 10, which we'll talk about in a minute. What do you see as far as their conversion and what that might imply about conversion as far as what happened with the Thessalonians? They're working. That's a good point. They're working. They're laboring. The labor of love and faith that they have. So one of the things we know about conversion, this isn't one of those things where you fill in the blank and then you just sit down and continue as you are. Okay, that's not what conversion looks like. I think that's important for our children to know. And where are they going to learn that? It's not just what we say. It's what they see from us. It's what they see from mom and dad. Okay, what else? Anybody else? What are you just going through? Yeah, they were. That's right. You want to go further with that, Bo? Right. Right. So one of the things about when you, especially, and we see this all the way through the New Testament with the early church. When people were converted to Christ, they felt this burning need, this passion to share the gospel with others. And so you see that in their life. You see them striving to follow Christ in that way, but you also see them sharing the gospel, which he'll allude to in verses 8 through 10 as well. Anything else that anybody wants to mention that you see? Look at verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. So that goes back to some things Bo and Jeff mentioned. For the word of the Lord is sounding forth from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. So this isn't just a fill in the blank faith, is it? I mean, there's some things they've come to know. There's some things they learned. They learned about the one true living God. They've learned about Jesus Christ. They learned that He's going to be coming back. And so you see that kind of, that core faith they had. But what does that look like on a practical level? And so what we believe, and we've talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15, but what we believe impacts what we do. And so a lot of us say, well, I believe, but I'm not doing. I believe, but I'm not sharing. And so when our children are looking at us and we're talking to them, well, to be a Christian, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Well, that's all true. But are they seeing the outgrowth of these things? Are they seeing what we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Are they seeing those in their mom and dad even that want to share the gospel and want to communicate the gospel and are setting an example? Because that's what people who are converted to Christ look like. Okay, so one important thing, it's not only what we say, it's what we model and how we live. Billy, what were you going to say? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. That they had that full conviction that this was indeed the word that had been revealed by the Holy Spirit. It was the gospel. And so that leads us into verse 8 that we just read. They had faith in God and they had a reputation for that faith in God. Now, verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. Now listen to this. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, doesn't stop there, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but for just a couple of verses, there's a whole lot of stuff right there about the faith and what we should believe. Notice a couple of things, or several things actually. Verse 9, he mentions the reception. So they warmly receive those who were preaching the gospel. Now that's something else that our children should see from us as their parents, is a warm reception of those who teach the truth. Not oppressing someone who teaches the truth, not persecuting, not being hypercritical of someone who preaches truth. They should see that warm reception. Now let's go further with this. He says, and how you turned to God from idols. So it wasn't that they just ceased idolatry. It says, how you turn to God. So they came to an understanding of who God was. From idols. They needed to turn away from those false gods. To serve. Not just academically I know about Him. To serve a living and true God. And going further than that in verse 10. Not only that, but they're waiting for His Son. So there we have all kinds of things. You have, you know, the fact that the Messiah has come. Jesus has died. I mean, the implication is they would have understood Jesus died for their sin. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. In other words, He raised. He's going to come again. And they have full conviction in that. And that through Jesus, He's going to rescue them from the wrath to come. So they know there's going to be accountability. They know that there's going to be judgment. So there's a whole lot of things wrapped in those few passages. But what I want you to see is, I believe all of those things are part of someone being converted to Christ. So again, while the gospel is simple in the sense that we can all understand it, it's not superficial. There's this deep, abiding change that has happened due to these beliefs that they now have. And 1 Thessalonians 1 makes that clear. And so in the remaining time that we have, I want to mention several things about what conversion is and what conversion is not. And so let's just think briefly about some things that sometimes we say, well, that's what conversion is. It's not merely a change in our actions. Now, I will tell you that someone is truly converted to Christ, you're going to see changes in their actions. You're going to see a change in behavior. But the change in action itself, if it's by itself, if it's isolated from some of the other things we're talking about, isn't necessarily conversion. So it's not merely a change in action. What about a change in knowledge? Well, you say, well, yeah, there's a change in knowledge in someone who's converted, but is that all there is? But I want you to see these different aspects of conversion when you put them together. There's going to be a change in knowledge. There's going to be a change in conviction. There's going to be a change in allegiance. There's going to be a change in thinking and will. There's going to be a change in commitment resulting in a change in relationship and identity. Now, when you look at all of those things, that's what conversion is. And so let's think about the Thessalonians for a minute in those few verses that we read. Isn't that what you see? I mean, I think you see all of those things. Or we could look at Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was preached. Don't you see all of those things? And so there's an accumulative effect of this. Now, I may need to start with my child by talking to them, just getting them to understand in the teaching process when they have questions with me about, you know, what is involved in becoming a Christian. So I'm not being critical of that. I'm just saying don't so oversimplify what conversion is that somehow they have a wrong notion of what it means. And thus, as a result, they don't really count the cost of discipleship and come to that understanding. Okay. Kelton, go ahead. Well, I'll leave certain things between the Lord and Him, but I deathbed confessions and that kind of thing. Yeah, I'm going to leave that, but I am going to leave that in the Lord. I'm telling you what the Bible presents as conversion. Now, we've all known. Let me give you this example, okay? We've all known people that maybe didn't live their life for the Lord, whatever the case may be. And they come to the very end of the way, and they really come to believe in Christ, and they are sorry and regretful and even repenting of their sin, and they confess Jesus, and they're even baptized. They're baptized. And we've all, most all of us that have been around for a while, probably seen some pretty extreme cases where someone still understood their need to be baptized into Christ. I don't question that conversion. I'm going to leave that to the Lord. But I would say that sometimes we can, I'm talking about us, I'm not talking about everybody else, we can get a pretty superficial view of what it means to be converted. Okay, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. In fact, you could argue the lost son there ends up not being the prodigal. Which is Jesus' point. I mean, if you look at the parable of the prodigal, if you back up, sometimes people don't look at this, but if you back up to Luke 15, 1 and 2, that sets the framework for that parable. Because Luke 15, 1 and 2, who's Jesus eating with? Do you remember? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. They didn't know to the end, but they knew at the end. Yeah, they got the point. But if you go back, Luke 15, 1 and 2. If you can't remember this, open your Bible to Luke 15, 1 and 2, and you'll read it. And Jesus eating with sinners, and they're being critical of Him. Of course, He's trying to convert them. He's not wanting to leave them in their sin. But they're critical of Jesus for who He was talking to. Okay, this was scandalous to them. And He tells this account, and He talks about this son. And I'm sure He really leads them along. If you look at Jesus, so good at telling these stories and then kind of dropping the, theological bomb on you at the very end, because He tells this story and they would have been repulsed initially by this son that was so disrespectful to his father. They also, in all probability, would have been really upset with the father for showing so much grace. And they probably thought he needs to just do away with this son, but he shows this grace and he comes back after he's been down in the deprivation, humiliation of sin and rebellious. You remember the story? But then at the end, there's the elder brother. The elder brother clearly is the Pharisees. And we see he's the one that shows no grace, shows no mercy. And you remember the conversation at the end when the father says, all of this has been yours. And yet what you see is someone who said he was obeying, but I don't think he was obeying from the heart. He seems very rebellious and stubborn and seems to have a very insubordinate attitude. So even though he didn't carry it out, it's almost as if he's jealous that this other, the brother of his, got to do what he really would like to have done, but he didn't. And so, when you look at what Jesus is stretching out here for us and you think about conversion, this is a deep transformation. Just because we're working out in the field, if you will, doesn't mean that we have the heart that we ought to have. Okay? But again, it's not a superficial thing at all. Okay. So these are all things that are important. And there's going to be a change, not just how we talk is going to be important, and the things we do. It's a change in who we are. It's a change in our identity. It's a change in the way we even think and what's important and what's valuable to us and what our values are. And so if we're saying, well, I have become a Christian, but there's no change in my will, there's no change in how I talk, there's no change in how I'm behaving, that seems to not fit with even what we read in Thessalonians there. So let's go through several things. Now, it is true that we can't be taught error and converted to the Lord. In other words, we can't have misinformation or inaccurate information about what it means to become a Christian and what it means to even be a Christian and still be right with God. And we can look at several passages. Of course, Jesus talks about seeking the truth and being freed from the truth in John 17:17. He mentions that's the foundation of our unity as His followers. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's see. 1 Peter 1. Let's read verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. Roger, if you could. Okay, to tie in with that, Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. And by hearing, what does he mean by hearing? Faith comes by hearing. Well, we have to hear. There's certain information that's true, and then there's information that's not. But hearing is the idea of hearkening to, listening to. And even when you think about the word obey, it's interesting. There's two fundamental ideas that are involved in the concept of obedience. One is hear, to hear, but in that context, and most parents will appreciate this, if you said to your child, because they haven't done what you asked them to do, did you hear me? You're not asking, did the tones fall on your ears, are you? You're saying, why didn't you take action? But when you talk about the word obey, hear and get under, to submit, to get underneath, is the idea of obedience. So to obey is to hear, hearken, listen, and surrender and submit. Okay, that's what the word obey means. And so we must receive correct information. There's no doubt about that. We can't believe a false gospel or a perverted gospel or an accursed gospel and still be converted to the Lord. And so one cannot be taught error, believe error, obey error, and be converted by and to the truth. And there's plenty of other passages we could look at, but I think most of us can appreciate that. There has to be a change of conviction, though. It's not merely, we can hear the truth all day long. We can hear the gospel our entire lives and not be converted. We can sit on a pew. We can worship regularly and not have been converted. Or turn away from what we had believed in the past. We know it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11. What does faith do? It's diligent. It seeks God. It understands that God is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. And we notice Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have the declaration of the apostles. We have the declaration of eyewitnesses who have seen the resurrected Christ. And so our faith does come from hearing the Word of God. There has to be a change of conviction. Absolutely, there has to be a change of conviction. And involved in that is who God is and what He's done for us and who Jesus is and who we are and what we've done and what's changed. And when you look at Acts 2, again going back to Acts the second chapter, and you think about that sermon and the preaching of that sermon, Acts chapter 2, when he comes to the end of that sermon, and it culminates And he says, therefore, in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. This is the convicting portion. He's going to say, now, what does that mean? What should you do? And he says in verse 37, now, when they heard this, they were pierced or they were cut or they were pricked to the heart, depending on the translation you're reading, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And so you see this point of conviction, the kind of conviction that would lead somebody to really feel compelled to obey the gospel because of these understandings. So there has to be a change of conviction. If there's not a change of conviction, then that's not really conversion. So if someone, for instance, were to confess faith and be baptized, but really they're doing it for somebody else. They're not doing it out of a sense of personal conviction about what they've heard in the gospel. If they've done it because they just want to, you know, keep mom and dad off their back or make the family happy or because their peers are doing it right now. That happens sometimes. You know, there's 9 15-year-olds that have been baptized in the last 2 months and somebody says, oh, I've got to do this. That's not the aim. Now, there's a couple of reasons why this is important. It's important for us to understand as parents. It's important for individuals of all ages to understand. But I really think this molds and shapes how we preach and teach the gospel. Because if we buy into a superficial type of easy believism, look, you can buy into easy believism even if you do understand baptism is essential. If it's just about, you know, getting somebody into the baptistry instead of conversion and baptism being an expression of the working of God, those are two different things. And that's important for us to recognize. Roger, did you have your note? Sure. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, then what? Sometimes, and there are people who everybody was well intended, completely well intended, and they seem like they were pretty close, and you don't want to be discouraging to anybody. So there's that temptation, and then later on, I've known men who were gospel preachers who reflected back on their conversion and realized they were so young when that happened. Now, I was very young when I was baptized. I think I was 11 years old, and I've never questioned that conversion. But somebody else may be different. Okay, so it's not that there's this one age that's the right age, but like Roger is saying, it's a level of maturity and conviction and where you are in your spiritual search, right? So some people have a series of questions they need to get through. Others may get there faster than somebody else. But I think we do need to be cautious in... I'll get you, Kimmy. We do need to be cautious in... there's two extremes. I've seen some people that are crazy extreme. It's like they have all these requirements for a young person that the Bible doesn't have. And so they make it, it's like they have to jump. I've seen parents do that, like they, to jump through all these things. Well, that's actually a discouraging thing, and you wouldn't want to do that. But on the other hand, I've seen pressure from parents that is it's not beneficial to the child's spiritual development. And so there has to be access to us, but an awareness that this isn't our choice. This is his or her choice. Okay? And I know as parents, you know, that's like being, you know, squeezed sometimes. It's not always easy in having the discernment, but there's some things to work through. Before I'm going to call you on, you, Kimberly, in just a minute, and you too, Daryl. So y'all don't hang on. When 9/11 happened, that's 2001, right? We had a series of very young people here who came to me about needing to obey the gospel. They were more in the position that Roger was. It was more, I'm afraid, but it wasn't the conviction that you would think needed to be there. And I worked through that with them, and their parents worked through that with them. And there's some different things to do to find out, if, you know, I think if somebody's ready. But then all of those individuals later on obeyed the gospel. When they obeyed the gospel, I think it was a healthier conviction. And so I do think having a more comprehensive understanding of things would be beneficial as we emphasize the need for discipleship. This is a life journey and a life decision. It's not a superficial decision. Kimberly, go ahead. Okay. Well, I think that would have to be a personal choice, and maybe something, you know, you'd have a conversation with someone who you have confidence in from a spiritual standpoint. Let me say this: just you may have known exactly what you needed to know when you obeyed the gospel, but now you're in a much better place. That's what we hope. We hope after we become Christians, we grow, and you're a lot stronger now. Maybe you have more conviction than you had before. That's part of the growth pattern. And that's healthy. Okay, so we don't want to go backwards. But if I do know people that have reflected back, and they go, okay, I didn't know what repentance was. I didn't have a full understanding that what it meant that I violated. I mean, they were so young, they didn't know what it meant to be a sinner and violate God's will, or what it meant to confess, or what these things really meant at all. I think then you're getting into an area. I mean, if you don't know what sin is, then there's no way you would be at the point, I think, where you need to be obeying the gospel. You're in a safe condition, perhaps. But, I mean, there's a certain cognizant awareness and knowledge of certain concepts that I think most of us understand you'd have to know. But that's something worthy of talking about. Okay. No.
I understand that when you get baptized and you make that decision, that things will be obeyed.
Yeah, let me address that in this way. Yeah. We're talking. We got into this discussion about parents and kids, and the question now is if a young person or any person, we'll just say any person, obeys the gospel. I think this is what Kimberly's getting to. And you have this quick Bible study or whatever the Bible study was, and then it seems like they fall away pretty quickly, let's say. Isn't that what you're asking me, Kimberly? They fall away. Does that mean they never were converted? Well, there's one of two possibilities. Number, I do think, now I'll just say, I think there's, yeah, you're not at fault for someone else's falling away, okay? But let me say this. There's one or two possibilities. There are some people who I think are truly converted and fairly quickly fall away, and I think you can look at the parable of the sower, and you can read about that and see that's a potential. That's a possibility. And I know people that have done that and then come back to the Lord, and it's not that they didn't obey the gospel at all. They just fell away in their faith and they've come back later. Okay? That's a possibility, which I think is probably your situation, Kimberly, with Matthew. But then there are other situations where someone was, like I said, they did it completely. I mean, haven't we all known somebody that's dating someone else and interested in somebody else, and they go through the motions because that's the expectation, but then as soon as they get married, they're done. They're not going. To me, I really question that conversion. Okay, so I think there's one or two possibilities. Somebody can fall away quickly, or somebody can just not be converted and go through the motions. But those individuals have to think through where they are. But I think when we are working with our kids, they're free moral agents, okay? They have to make their own decisions. But I'm going to do my best to not give Connor the impression, I'm not going to make it so hard, that he's got to jump through all these things that are unrealistic. But me and Rachel are going to do our best to present truth in a way that he understands. This isn't just, and I think most of us here are this way, this isn't just, I do these steps and that's all there is. There's what real conversion looks like. Okay? But he's going to have to make that choice. And I think that affects how we preach and teach and how we field questions and that kind of thing. Daryl, what were you going to say?
Mm-hmm. Because the scripture plainly teaches that we've got a lot of growing to do as we mature.
Sure.
And you can, if you look at our children who have been associated with the gospel in their life and they obey the gospel at a young age, that's even more true because, take your example of being baptized at 11, there are things that you could not understand.
Mm-hmm.
So that you can understand.
I hope so too. Y'all may be getting a new preacher pretty soon.
Yeah,
if that's
right.
Yeah.
And we're going to see some of our kids.
Sure.
The gospel at the age of when we can look at it and say, you know, there's a lot they don't know.
Sure.
But what do you have to know
to obey the gospel? Right. Right. Well, that goes, you're right. What I'm saying, it's not like it's, we're all thankful it's not rocket science, but there's just some fundamental things about, what sin is and what it means to have violated God's truth, and what would repentance be, and what does it mean that I confess faith. Now, even about those things, there may be some things later I come to understand and appreciate more, but if someone doesn't, can't even tell me what sin is. I've had those situations. They don't have the foggiest what sin is. Now what we need to do is teach. This is what teaching is about. It's not, we teach and we instruct and we study, and that's how people are converted. They learn. And I'll say this, I believe for most, if you really are seeking the Lord, you can learn very quickly what you need to know in order to become a child of God. So I want to make that clear. But yeah, and that's a worthwhile point. But on the other hand, when I present that, I'm going to present that this is this is not easy believism. This is a transformation. This is a change, but by God's grace, and we don't get there overnight. But that's what conversion is. It's not just going through the motions. Jeff, you had your hand up a minute ago, I think.
But in their case, I think it was probably the right choice. Most of when we're talking about young people, they grow up, if they're growing up in our homes here, they grow up isolated, generally speaking. I think it's a little different today than when I was a teenager because of social media.
Mm-hmm.
It's still, there's somewhat
That's a good point.
Jesus describes they have no root. Mm-hmm. Therefore, our calling as the church is getting our young people to a place where they've got some roots. We talked earlier about the politics and so forth. A lot of people say, well, our kids go to college and they lose their faith. No, I think they lost their faith when they got to college. And I get a lot of criticism for saying that. I really believe that's the case. And if there's anything that we need to be looking at as a church relative to young people, is being not quite so Victorian and naive about what we're turning our kids loose into as far as the world. It is a very wicked, evil, dark place. And I think some of the problems that we have in the church today with older Christians is our own naivete about just how wicked and dark the world is. And who would have thought we would have the kind of problems we do with pornography and perversion and care? It's because people were getting sucked into stuff and we really are pretty naive about it.
I agree. Before I let you go, and I will let you go, let me say this. I'm sure there are people in here who have children or grandchildren who were baptized in the past, have left the Lord. Just keep praying and keep working with them because they can come back and they can be very faithful Christians. There's a lot of very faithful Christians sitting in this auditorium that when they think about the past, they can think of plenty of times for long periods of time they left and came back. So don't you give up and don't beat yourself up. You keep teaching and keep living in a way that is in harmony with the gospel. And you leave the increase to the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there.